Good morning. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we recognize your presence in this place, Lord God. We thank you that you demonstrate your word to us, Lord. Your word is true. It's truth. And when we submit to it, God, that you're faithful to come through, God. So, Lord, I pray that even as we dive into your word here today, God, that you would open our eyes and our minds, Lord. We recognize that we can't possibly understand spiritual things except by your help, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be here, God, that you would anoint the words that would come from my mouth, that they would be words that come straight from your heart, Lord. And as they land, let them land on soft heart, Lord, a soft heart, able to receive your word and be transformed by it. So, Lord, even in this moment right here, God, I pray, Father, that if there's any hearts of stone in this room, Lord God, that you would remove the heart of stone and that you give them a heart of flesh, Lord, that they would be able to receive from you today. We ask for your spirit to lead everything that happens here, and we pray that everything that we do in this place would be for your glory and for your honor, Lord. And we just submit to you, God. We submit our focus to you, our minds and our hearts. We submit to you. We open ourselves up before you and ask you to search us, Lord. And we hold you at the highest honor, Lord. We lift your name high, Jesus. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I often do, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation for you today before I get into the, I guess, what would be the meat of the message. I've said this before, but anytime we're going to talk about spiritual things, I always want to let you know how we got there. Because my goal is not that I would just impress you with some teaching, but rather that I would give you some truth that's foundational and you're able to build your life on. If we could talk about the most deep spiritual things, but if you don't know how to get there, you'll never know how to get back there. And the goal is always that you'd be able to get back there every day of your life and that you'd be able to build build a life on the truth of God's word. So I'm going to spend quite a bit of time just laying a little bit of a foundation for you today before we go into a little bit of where I kind of have been landing with the Holy Spirit. So I want to start off today talking a little bit about the glory of the Lord. Now, if I went around this room and asked every single person, what is the glory of the Lord? We'd probably get a lot of different answers. This is something that we talk about often, we read about, we sit in our seats and we say, glory. And then when if I ask that question to everybody, what is that? There would probably be a lot of confusing ideas maybe. So I want to offer just a simple definition. This is a Shane Danks definition, so we could all be on the same page here of what I think the glory of the Lord is. And this is how I would define the glory of the Lord. It's the unveiled radiance of his holiness. The unveiled radiance of his holiness. John Bevere points out in his book, The King is Coming, that the overwhelming characteristic of Christ, the characteristic that overwhelms every single person that comes into the presence of the Lord, is the holiness of God. So the angels that circle the throne, although there's all these great characteristics of Christ, they sing holy, 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 24/7, for all of their existence. They circle the throne looking at God, overwhelmed by his holiness. John describes him as being perfect light. It's as if his perfection, his holiness, his flawlessness, it radiates from his being like light. God's perfect. He's without flaw. He's without fault. He's without defect. He's completely whole. And his perfection, radiating off of himself like light, illuminates everything and everyone that would come into his presence. He doesn't turn the lights on. He is the light. That's why for us to experience any lasting a permanent transformation. We can't just listen to somebody teach about truth, but we actually have to invite the person who is truth to come on the inside of us, to be the light that illuminates every truth inside of us. Often hear have people come to me and say things like, I'm really struggling in this place. I'm really struggling in this place. Tell me something that will suddenly make all of this go away. And the answer is always the same. Invite the truth to come inside of you, and he'll illuminate all truth and the way to you. Now, we experience the glory of the Lord a little bit differently than it was experienced throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to show you a couple things here. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. They're on their way through the wilderness, and they come to Mount Sinai, where they have this really incredible experience with the glory of the Lord. This is what Exodus 24, verse 16 through 18 says. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So the glory of the Lord settles on top of Mount Sinai, and this cloud covers the mountain. Now, the glory isn't the cloud, it's the presence that's within the cloud. And it appears to the Israelites who are on the outside of the cloud like a consuming fire. It's light literally radiating through the cloud. Moses comes down from the mountain. He builds this tent that's called the tent of meeting, where Moses would go and he would meet with the Lord. And in Exodus 33, it tells us that when Moses would enter the tent, a cloud would descend over the tent, and Moses, from within the cloud, would meet with the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, after Solomon had finished building the temple, God gave specific, exact instructions for how the temple was to be built, because the temple was actually a replica, an earthly replica of the heavenly throne room. So God gives these exact instructions of how the temple was supposed to be built. And when Solomon had completed the temple, when it was finished per the Lord's instructions, this is what happens in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. The temple, the Lord's temple, was filled with a cloud. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Solomon, just a couple chapters later, Solomon prays this prayer of dedication, dedicating the temple to the Lord. And we see what happens. It says this: when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to continue or not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All of the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good and his faithful love endures forever. We see patterns here as the glory of the Lord is expressed in the Old Testament. And then we jump into the New Testament. Let me show you something. Well, before we get there, let me show you this. The cloud, I don't believe, was necessarily a manifestation of the glory. And I know this kind of like would melt some of our faces, because I was really hoping the Lord was going to drop a cloud in the room today, because it was going to ruin my message. But I don't know that the cloud was necessarily a manifestation of the glory, although that's how it's widely thought of. Here's what I think the cloud was. I think it was protection from his glory. I think it was protection from his glory. I think it was protection from the radiance of his perfection. And here's why I say that. When Moses is in the tent of meeting, standing in the middle of the cloud, you know what he says? He says, "Show me your glory." Now, if the cloud was the manifestation of the glory of the Lord, Moses wouldn't have to ask to see anything else. But Moses is standing in the middle of the cloud in this tent of meeting, and he says, "Show me your glory." Well, here's what he's asking the Lord. He's saying, "Would you unveil yourself and let me see you?" And listen to what the Lord says. This is how the Lord responds in Exodus 33. I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on who I'll have compassion. But he added, and listen to this, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. Moses is asking the Lord if he would lift the cloud and reveal himself in all of his purity. And God is saying, if I were to lift this cloud from this place right now, you would die. And you might ask this question, why would we need to be protected from the glory of God? Why would we need to be protected from his perfection? And here's what I believe the answer is. Because we had not yet been introduced to the element of grace. And without the element of grace, this is what would happen. We would come into the perfection of God. It would radiate like light in us, like an X-ray. It would light up every part of us. We would recognize all of our imperfection in the face of all of his perfection. We would know that I was designed and created to be there, and I have no way to reconcile the unholiness inside myself, the sinfulness inside of myself, to know that He's there and I'm here. I have no way of getting there. And it would finish us. We would be without hope. We would be without any chance. And God instead chose to veil himself with a cloud so that we would see a part of his perfection as it shined through a veil, but we wouldn't see the fullness of it because he didn't want to crush us with his perfection. And then Jesus shows up. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature. Let me tell you something really weird. People looked in the face of Jesus and they didn't die. Jesus wasn't covered in a cloud as he walked around. Why is that? Well, I think the answer actually is in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' humanity was the glory cloud. Listen to what it says here real quick. This is just an interesting thing to notice. It says that he took on the likeness of humanity. Now, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, the scripture says that man was made in the likeness of God. So if all Jesus was doing was taking on the original likeness of humanity, he would just be taking on the likeness of himself. But he's not just taking on the original likeness of humanity. He's taking on the likeness of humanity's brokenness. And that's why people were able to look into the face of God and not knowing that the glory of the Lord was hidden on the inside of him. That the perfection of God, the radiance of God's glory, was literally cloaked in humanity's brokenness in Jesus Christ. And then the good part comes. The glory of God was hidden inside Christ's body until the moment Jesus was broken open on the cross. And the moment Jesus was broken open on the cross, the glory of the Lord was released. And that's why when Jesus dies on the cross, the veil tears in the temple from top to bottom because the Father was saying, I don't need this anymore. The thing that separated humanity from the glory was torn from top to bottom because the Father was saying, I don't need this anymore. You don't need to be separated from me anymore because there's an element of grace that's been released. The glory of the Lord has been released through Jesus Christ. The element of grace has given us permission to see him and view him and know that we're not finished. The cross changes everything. It changes everything. Jesus' sacrifice introduces us to the element of grace that allows us to see his perfection, let it shine on our hearts and our minds, revealing all of our sinfulness and imperfections, all of our brokenness, and know that because of the blood of Christ, we are not finished. And now, rather than be hidden from his perfection, we're hidden in his perfection. Jesus doesn't hide God's holiness from us. He hides our unholiness in him on the cross. Isn't it the Lord crazy? Man, the word of God never stops blowing my mind. I receive this. I receive revelation. You guys might sit here and think like, man, that's pretty cool. But I'm like sitting there by myself having my mind blown. The Lord still blows my mind every day. Every time I open his word, he still blows my mind. It's still literally shocking to me. And do you know how we know the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice? Do you know how we know that the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus? Because listen to what happens when Pentecost happens. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, all were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now let me remind you, when Solomon had finished the temple, when it was completed per the Lord's instruction, when the Lord was satisfied with what Solomon had done, the temple, a cloud fell on the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. When Pentecost happens, the same fire falls from heaven, but when it hits the room, you know what it does? It separates and lands on man. And the glory of the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit fills humanity. And the Father is saying this, my son's sacrifice has made this an acceptable home for my presence. Just like the glory of the Lord didn't fall and the fire didn't fall until the temple was complete. The Lord is saying, this is a finished product. This is a finished work. This work is done on the cross. Their holiness and their righteousness was purchased and finished on the cross. Wow. And then we press in even further. Listen, we press in even further. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All of a sudden we have some context that should light up our hearts and our minds when we read this verse. It says this, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We who've accepted salvation have received inside of us the Holy Spirit, the great unveiler of God's glory. The one who is constantly unveiling God's glory on the inside of us, constantly unveiling God's holiness on the inside of us, constantly unveiling God's perfection on the inside of us. He has come inside of us so that he might radiate God's perfection from the inside out on us, and that we might be transformed by what we know and see. The Holy Spirit gives us permission at any moment, at any time, if we would choose to take our mind and our heart right into the throne room of God. At any moment, you could choose right now in your seat right now to say, I'm going to allow my mind and my heart to be taken right into the presence of the Lord. But there's also times where the Holy Spirit, without our intention or permission, interrupts an atmosphere. There's times where his glory fills a room and a people are suddenly made aware of his holiness. I've been there before. Listen, I've been upstairs before with a group of teenagers with some worship music playing when suddenly everybody's taken captive by the presence of the Lord. I've been in this room before where suddenly it's like a wave hits this place and suddenly everybody is taken captive by the presence of Jesus. I've been in my own basement before with a group of men praying when suddenly everybody's hearts are taken captive by the holiness of God, driving them into repentance. That's where transformation happens. That's where somebody comes in an addict and they leave free. That's where somebody comes in depressed and they leave with tears of joy. When somebody comes in anxious and they leave with peace. Because the cross, we have permission to enter into his presence and listen, and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And that's just my intro. That's just the foundation. I hope you guys are as blown away by this revelation as I have been. Let me start to build on that a little bit. When we understand his glory, it helps us to better understand his grace. This is what I need you to understand. God is not less holy in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, people would come into his presence, his holiness would radiate on them, they would drop dead. God's not less holy now. His holiness is not less potent to us now because of Jesus. The difference is that for us to have accepted the gift of salvation, Jesus has hidden us in his perfection. That, right there, that is called grace. Grace gives us permission to be hidden in Jesus' perfection. But listen to this, and you need to hear this, and you need to know this. Grace does not give you permission to remain unchanged. When God unveils himself in our hearts and in our minds, he illuminates and convicts everything unholy in us. The revelation of his holiness demands a response. It demands repentance. This is what grace does. Grace gives you permission to behold his perfection and be transformed by it. Grace gives you permission to repent and to be set free. But it doesn't give you permission to remain unchanged. Em and I have spent a lot of time in the past couple weeks talking about Ananias and Sapphira. It's a really unique story in the New Testament. And the Lord has just really taught us so much through these verses. I'm just going to read this to you, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, because there may be some people in here that don't know this story, and I don't want to skim it and you miss the big picture. So I'm just going to read this in Acts chapter 5. This is what it says. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then a great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. You know why this story is interesting? Because this story happens in the same era of grace that we live in today. This is post-Jesus' death on a cross, post-Jesus' resurrection from the grave. So this should challenge our understanding of grace. If we're being honest, 90% of Christians in the world, this story doesn't fit in our theology of grace. Let me tell you what's happening, though. Ananias and Sapphira are living in a time where God has pulled back the curtains on his glory. His holiness is literally radiating through a place, through a people, like light. And Ananias and Sapphira, they see all that's happening. These people are acting in one mind and one heart. They're literally seeing needs and they're selling off their property in order to give and fill those needs. They're doing radical things for each other, living a radical life together. And they see this and they say, you know what, we want a piece of the honor that comes from that. but we're not willing to give up everything. So the first sin of Ananias and Sapphira is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of the heart. And so in the middle of this unveiled glory, Ananias and Sapphira come before the disciples, and here I believe they walk into a wave of his holiness. They recognize that his light, his perfection illuminates them like a X-ray. They see their own imperfection and they choose to double down on their sin. Ananias and Sapphira walk into this place where they have an opportunity to say, I have made a grave mistake. I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. Instead, what they do is they double down on their sin and they say, no, we definitely did that. We definitely sold that property for that much. And boom, they drop dead. Ananias and Sapphira doubled down on their sin. They exited grace and they dealt with the consequence of their sin. And I don't say this to say that if you sin, you're going to drop dead. I like what PJ said, though. He's also not saying that's not going to happen. I'm not saying this to say that if you sin, you're going to drop dead. But what I'm saying is I'm saying to you that grace doesn't give you permission to remain in sin. Grace doesn't give you permission to stay there. When the glory of the Lord shines on you and highlights unholy things in you, grace gives you permission to repent and be made new. That's how grace operates. And sometimes I think we get the impression that grace means we can just continue on sinning because Jesus is good. No, grace means that I have been given permission to be hidden in Christ, to come into his glory, to view his perfection, and to not be destroyed by it, but rather have an opportunity to repent and be made new because of the blood of Jesus. Let me just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. I want to go over this verse one more time here and point a couple things out to you. It says this: we all with unveiled face are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Grace gives us the ability to be transformed by what we behold. Repentance is the primary agent of transformation. When we respond in repentance to what's illuminated by the glory of the Lord, we essentially unlock the ability to see and experience greater degrees of his glory, greater degrees of knowing him. Let me say it again. Grace gives us the ability to be transformed by what we hold, by what we behold. Repentance is the primary agent of transformation. So when we respond in repentance to what's illuminated by the Lord's glory, we essentially unlock the ability to see and experience greater degrees of glory. And we all want that. I want that. I desire to experience more of the glory of the Lord, more of him. And that's exactly what happened in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Even in their death, the church is awakened to the fear of the Lord. Let me talk about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord doesn't cause us to hide from God. What it does is it causes us to realize that there is nothing that is hidden from him. Let me say it again. The Lord doesn't cause us to hide from God. It causes us to realize there is nothing that is hidden from him. And if there's nothing that's hidden from him, then our only response can be repentance. Ananias and Sapphira came into a place thinking that they could continue to hide from the Lord. And the Lord says, nothing is hidden from me. An entire community of people witness what happens to Ananias and Sapphira, and they come into the fear of the Lord. They come into the revelation that nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. All those secret sins that nobody knows about, he knows. Nothing is hidden from him. Those things you do when nobody else is around, and you still put on your Christian face, and you still do your Christian things, nothing is hidden from him. And when we come into the revelation that nothing is hidden from him, what it does is it postures our heart in a place of repentance. And when our heart is postured in a place of repentance, we receive greater degrees of glory. I'm coming towards my close here, so if the worship team wants to get ready here. In Acts chapter 5, right after, I mean, this is immediately after Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. The scripture says this great fear comes over the whole church. And then immediately after that, verse 12, the very next verse, this is what happens. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets, lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And listen to what it says. We can't work around this. This is what it says. They all were healed. Not some of them. They all were healed. Let me show you a couple things in here. The scripture says this. These people see a people that have been lit on fire by the glory of the Lord. They see a people that have just been consumed by the presence of the Lord. They start coming from other towns with their sick. The scripture doesn't specifically say that these people are even believers. They just see a people that are living so radically. They have experienced so much of the glory of the Lord. There is something totally unique about them. So they start dragging their sick from towns over, walking miles and miles, dragging their sick to lay them out. And the scripture says they all were healed. So let me map this out for you. Jesus has become our glory cloud. Now we're hidden in him, and we come before the perfect holiness of God. The perfect holiness of God radiates on us like light. It illuminates all the things inside of us that are not supposed to be there, that are not according to his will. And we respond in repentance. And when we respond in repentance, we're made new by the blood of Christ. Again and again, we're made new by the blood of Christ. And then he says, now let me show you a higher degree of my glory. Now let me show you a higher degree of my glory. The fear of the Lord plus the love of the Lord creates a welcome home for the power of the Lord. You know what I've come to believe? I've come to believe that miracles, signs, and wonders are less about specific anointings and more about just a higher place of knowing him. It's just, there's some people that experience things and what they experience, I think, is barely about some unique anointing that's on their life and is predominantly about the fact that they have repented and been made pure by the glory of the Lord. And he said, now let me show you something else. And I believe many people have gotten stuck in sin because we've come to believe a soft version of grace. And what it's done, all it's done is it's prohibited us from knowing the miraculous glory of the Lord. We've been made to accept our sin rather than to repent of our sin and release it. And I believe the Lord wants to break us out of that in this place. I think he wants to break us out of this. I think this, that maybe the greater degree of glory today is right on the other side of us responding to the glory of the Lord with repentance. Maybe the problem is some of us have come in here, we've experienced the glory of the Lord, but we've kept being addicted to pornography, and the Lord's saying, today, I want you to repent. Maybe some people have come in here in sexual sin and you've experienced the glory of the Lord and you've just been convinced that it's okay because of grace. And I'm saying maybe all the glory of the Lord, the bright glory of the Lord is right on the other side of you saying, I repent. I'm washing this in the blood of Christ. Whatever it is. If the glory of the Lord has fallen on you today and you recognize that there are some unholy things inside of you, I'm telling you, I'm begging you, repent. Repent. Take it to the feet of the Lord. Let his holiness wash over you. Repent. What we've experienced of the Lord, I'm telling you, he has so much more for us. He has so much more for us, but for us to be mature, to be able to receive it, we have to have a heart posture of repentance. To say, glory has given me permission to come into your presence, to see your glory, and listen to what the scripture says, to be transformed by it. Into the same image, into the same holiness that we behold in Christ. The same image, we're transformed. That's grace. So if you're in this place today and you need to repent, then I would tell you, don't let your feet get sticky. Don't let the enemy try to glue you to your seat. Come to the altar, whatever you have to do, repent. Repent. Receive the glory of the Lord. Let it pierce you. And let it transform you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, your great sacrifice has invited us in to experience the glory of God. That we don't need to be we don't need you to be hidden in a cloud anymore because we've been hidden in Christ. So Lord, as a body, we lay ourselves bare before you, God. We recognize, Lord, that there is nothing that is hidden from you. There's nothing that's hidden from you. I pray right now, even in this moment in our hearts, Lord, that we would recognize there's nothing that's hidden from you. And if there's things inside of us that we need to repent of, Lord, show us, God. Show us. Let your glory shine on us, Lord. Lord, we take on a heart posture of repentance because we want to experience more of you, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful that this penetrating light of your presence, Lord, that it doesn't kill us anymore, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus. We know that we're not finished, that you have given us a way of reconciliation. So we glorify you, Jesus. In the brightness of your presence, we glorify you, Lord. Let it radiate in this place. We honor you, Lord. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.